Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. As we continue in worship, I want to encourage you to say a quick prayer for your pastor as he's struggling with whatever this is that's going on. I've been dealing with this head cold for the last 4 days. But it's not COVID, I promise. But it is starting to wear on me, and hopefully it will not cause my voice to cut out in any way, because I am eager to share God's word with you this morning, having been out of the pulpit last Sunday and returning to our sermon series, Walking in the Abundant Life, as we are focusing on the resurrection throughout this Eastertide season, a series that was established for us in John chapter 10 as Jesus was talking about the abundant life, that he came to give us life and life to the full, the abundant life. And there are a number of contours to that life that he describes, the Lord Jesus Christ describes in John chapter 10, which are further elucidated and described with greater detail throughout the entire Gospel of John. And one of the things that Jesus refers to in John 10 is the fruitful abundance of life, as he is the door to the pasture where fruitfulness can take place, where the sheep may graze, where they may breed as well and multiply. And so the life of God and the abundant life is one of fruitfulness. Jesus continues with that fruitfulness theme in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, as he describes himself as the true vine. And the purpose of his life is for those others to be engrafted into him in order that through him we might produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. So I hope that you have your Bibles with you. I want to encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 15 as we give our attention to verses 1 through 11. If you don't have your Bible, please feel free to take a pew Bible to open up the Bible and to turn with me to John 15, and we will stand for the reading of God's word. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Lord Jesus, we thank you for these gospel words, this teaching that you gave to the disciples long ago, and we stand in that succession of teaching today to the apostles and through the apostles and to us today. And so we recognize that as the church, we are being addressed, Lord Jesus, by you. And you have commanded us to abide in your love, to abide in your presence, to abide in your commandments, and to be changed, to abide in your resurrection life in order that we might keep faith and that we might produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. So bless us now, Lord, as we hear your words. May they be addressed to us directly, and may we be moved by them, changed by them, and that through the preaching of your word, you might be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In my elementary years growing up as a kid, I lived in a small borough called Valencia. Not Valencia, as in Spain. We here in Pittsburgh call it Valencia. We grew up in little borough of Valencia, which is outside of Mars Township, which is just northeast of Cranberry Township here in western Pennsylvania, Butler County. We were a family of five living in an old two-bedroom farmhouse with a wraparound porch and a huge backyard. You see me there with my arms crossed. I think I still have that same disposition most days, looking off to the side disapprovingly. My twin brother there to my left. It's hard to believe that we're twins, but that's my twin brother Andrew, and then my younger sister Rachel, three of us growing up in that little farmhouse. It was a great house. It was a great big old yard with a giant pine tree that we used to climb in almost every day, probably heights of 10, 12, 15 feet. And a giant rhododendron bush right next to it that we used to use as our latrine, of all things. That's what boys did when they were outside all day, not wanting to come inside. I learned many lessons while living in that house, growing up in that house. I learned the lessons of hard work. I remember having a well. There was a well that supplied water to that house, but it wasn't always reliable. And finally, the township was bringing in water from the city. And we had to dig a trench from the house to the street so that we could have a line to connect where the water line was being run by the township to connect to our house. And most of the families in the area hired a backhoe to come and dig out the trench so that they could connect the line. And I asked my dad, when are we getting the backhoe here to dig the trench? He said, why would I get a backhoe? I got two boys. And so I remember spending a week and a half outside with a shovel and a pickaxe, my brother and I digging a four-foot trench, 2 foot wide, from the house all the way to the street. I learned the value of hard work. I learned the value of endurance. No air conditioning in that house. And so I remember in the summer taking a shower, sitting in front of the box fan that we had placed in the window, and letting it just try to cool us off till about midnight when we'd finally fall asleep. Every once in a while, we'd pull that box fan out, open the window, and climb out onto the wraparound porch, the roof that was right there outside of our window, and my brother and I would run around on the roof late at night. Don't tell my parents we did that. I remember the hard work that came with, but also the fruitfulness of the garden that we had in the backyard. Large vegetable garden. I remember the labor that it was required in order to maintain it, in order to make it fruitful. I remember pulling weeds in the summer heat and wondering, is there no end to all of these weeds? But I also remember the enormous yield of food that we would get from that vegetable garden every year when we maintained it, and the tremendous amount of canning that would have to be done towards the end of the summer. I remember the giant canning pot that filled the entire stove, and giant plumes of steam would fill our kitchen. And the beans, and the tomatoes, and the zucchini, and all of the fruitfulness of the field, all of the fruitfulness of our garden. It was a very fruitful, abundant garden when properly maintained. I remember after many years of abundance, as my brother and I, my sister, my mother even, my dad, we became a little less inclined to do the hard work, and the weeds came in, and the yield went down. When not properly maintained, it is not a fruitful life. Jesus tells us that the abundant life is a fruitful life when properly maintained. The abundant life is a fruitful life when attention, time, energy, effort is given to the conditions that are in keeping with life and fruit bearing. And when not maintained, there is no life. there is no abundance. There is no harvest. A fruitful life, according to Jesus, according to John chapter 15, is a life of consequence. Consequence from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we focus our attention on the Gospel of John this morning, I want to suggest to you that this is the essence of what Jesus is trying to say. A fruitful life is one that is filled with the consequences of Christ's death and the benefits of his resurrection. You and I are called to enjoy and walk in an abundant life. And that abundant life is a fruitful life. And the fruit that the Lord Jesus is producing in us are the consequences of Christ's death, which we must experience as well, which through him we take on the death of Christ, but also then the benefits of his resurrection. That is the fruit. In keeping with the gospel, in keeping with the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to experience the death that leads to life, in order to walk in the abundant life, the fruitful life must be properly maintained if it's going to yield abundant resurrection outcomes, if it's going to yield resurrection life in our lives. And there are certain conditions that are needed for fruitfulness. If you've spent any time in any kind of a garden in your backyard, whether you're growing flowers or you're growing vegetables, you know that there are certain conditions that are needed for fruitfulness. This is true of the natural order, and this is true of the spiritual order as well. Those of you who garden will know of the numerous environmental conditions and raw materials needed for producing a harvest of abundance, a fruitful yield. You need water, and a lot of it. You need the right kind of temperature. You need the sun to shine. You need soil conditions to be just right. There's a certain amount of shade that is required too, so that things don't wither and die. You know all about environmental pressure, especially if you're trying to grow anything here in Mount Lebanon, as the deer make their way every morning into the buffet and enjoy the fruit of your labor. Environmental pressures that lead to the use of pesticides, so that my rose bush that's being devoured by aphids as we speak doesn't cause it to wither and die. Time, energy, effort, numerous environmental conditions and raw materials needed for fruitfulness. This is true of the natural order. It is true of the spiritual order as well. But the Bible simplifies things for us. Yes, you can think about the fertilizer that you need to buy and the water that needs to be applied and the sun and the soil and the pesticides and any numerous number of things. But the Lord, in his revelation to us through his word, simplifies the conditions for fruitfulness to just three things that I want to share with you this morning. And they include seed, tillage, and water. Seed, tillage, and water. Now you might be asking yourself, well, Nate, where do you get that from? How do you know that those are the three things that are required for fruitfulness? Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles. Go ahead and take your Bibles now and turn to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. As God is creating the world for fruitfulness and abundance, if we give our attention to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We will see here three things that are needed for fruitfulness: seed, tillage, and water. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And what is it that God says? These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. God has created the world in the span of 6 days. And he has created it for fruitfulness. He has created it for abundance. And he goes on to say that these are the generations of the heavens of the earth that were created the day the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens. Now listen to this, verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land. There was no fruitfulness yet. No small plant of the field had yet sprung up. Why? God tells us, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. The Lord God had not caused it to rain, and there was no man to work the ground. There was no tillage, there was no rain, but also seed. Seed. Where's the seed? Well, the seed is already in the ground. God has pre-populated his creation with seed. He has made his creation ready for fruitfulness, ready for abundance. The seed is already in the ground. When God made the earth, he made it with seed already deposited. Consider this. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 reveals that until rain and until tillage, these yet unsprouted plants, these seeds, remained in the ground, ready, potential for growth, but not yet realized. There is no bush, there is no annual, there is no grain because there was no rain and no tillage. Not because there wasn't seed, the seed is already in the ground. God's creative process was complete at the end of 6 days. All the conditions for life and fruitfulness were there, and God said, it is very good. But he made unexpressed seed available that would not sprout until after rain and tillage occurred. Seed, tillage, rain. God populates his earth with abundant seed. God is working in advance to create the necessary preconditions for fruitfulness. That is true in the natural created order. And it is true of your life. God is already at work populating your life with seed that will produce fruitfulness and abundance. God is at work in the natural and the supernatural. Have you ever considered the reality that science has shown that a female baby is born, a little girl, Georgie, right there. She is born with all the eggs that she will ever have in her life. As a mammal, she's born with them all. Estimated to be around 2 million eggs, pre-populated with seed, with the potential for abundance. This is how God works in the natural order, and this is how God works in your life. He is populating your life with seed in order that you might be fruitful. God is working in you, even now, predestining you to bear fruit. God is graciously at work in advance to populate you with spiritual seed for a fruitful Christian life. Because God loves you. Because God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. God desires, he requires that you walk in an abundant life. And because he is committed to your success, he has installed in you, put in your life an abundance of seed that can and will produce fruit if exposed to the right conditions. Jesus identifies at least 6 seeds in our text that God has sovereignly deposited for a fruitful life. Turn back to John chapter 15, if you would, in your Bibles. We're going to go through it verse by verse here and look at the seed that God has deposited in our life. John chapter 15. The first thing that Jesus refers us to is the Word of God. John chapter 15, verse 3. Already, note that word, already, in advance, God is populating your life with seed. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. God has given to us His Word, and He is putting it into our lives. He is putting it into our hearts. Jesus gives us seed, storied seed, and gospel seed. He gives us His Word, and He tells us our place in His great story. He tells us that we were created in love. He deposits that in our hearts. He tells us that we are rebels in sin, desiring our own way. He tells us that and puts that in our hearts. And He tells us that He comes after us in love. Because He loves us, He comes to us and He serves us and He dies for us and He rises to new life. That's our story, and He deposits that into our heart. He gives us the gospel. A seed deposited into our lives that says to us, you deserve death. You deserve judgment. You deserve hell. But because of my love for you, because of grace that is undeserved and bestowed upon you, I am calling you to a life of fruitfulness. Already you are clean because of the seed that I have deposited in you, my word. Jesus describes another seed. The form of godliness. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The fruitful Christian life has to have a particular shape, has to look a particular way. It's vine-like. We might say to ourselves, well, I really want to produce apples. I really like oranges. God has said, I'm calling you to a life of fruitfulness. I am the vine. I produce grapes. This is the form of godliness, and I am depositing it in you in order that you might grow, in order that you might thrive. The shape of our lives is Christ-formed. The shape of our lives is the image of Christ. Have you ever wondered what Jesus looks like? Look in a mirror. He was a human just like you. He looked an awful lot like you. Two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth. And He has given you His image and likeness, not just in the body, but in the spirit. He has deposited that in you in order that you might have a fruitful life. He has given you the seed of a renewed will. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, this is not an invitation for personal wish fulfillment, as if God were a genie just waiting to grant all of our wishes. No, this renewed will is the seed of our desires changing and in keeping with the purposes and the will of God. God puts that changed will in seed form in our lives, ready to sprout and produce fruit if the conditions are right. Jesus puts in our hearts and in our lives sacrificial and perfecting love in seed form. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Perfect and perfecting love that God deposits into our hearts. You might ask yourself, as I have many times, Lord, you have said, love your enemies. I don't know how to do that. I'm not capable of doing that. Why would you ask me to do that? I don't know if you ever have these dialogues with Jesus like I do. Lord, why would you ask me to do that? And this is what I believe the Lord says in response. You're not capable of doing it. You cannot love your enemy. Your heart is wicked, but I'm going to give you seed. I'm going to deposit something into your life that has the potential and the power to grow and to become fruitful and abundant and to flourish in your life so that through me and through my deposit into you by grace, you can and will have the capacity to do what you are not capable of doing on your own. Through me, And through my abundant life, which I am giving to you in seed form, you will have the power and the capacity to even love your neighbor and your enemy. Jesus puts that in our lives. The Word of God, the form of godliness, a renewed will, sacrificial and perfecting love. And number 5, he gives to us commandments. Chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I want you to keep my commandments, Jesus says. And so I am going to inscribe them on your heart. Various times, in past administrations of God's grace and covenant with his people, he inscribed his law on tablets of stone. And he gives them to the people. And they are good and gracious and glorious, and you can see them and you can read them, and you can also turn your face from them and you can ignore them. But in this resurrection life, in this abundant life, God comes to us and he deposits his commandments as seed and inscribes them in and on our hearts. So that when the right conditions are given, they will flower and blossom into a harvest of righteousness. It must be watered with the waters of obedience, these commandments, which we'll look at in just a minute. But finally, the last seed that Jesus describes and deposits into our lives is joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I've come to bring you life, and life in the full. I've come to bring you life, an abundant life, a fruitful life, a joyful life. And I am inscribing it, I am putting it, and I am depositing it in your life so that it may be full. Consider the wonder. Consider the grace. Consider the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the abundance of Jesus and the goodness of Jesus, that he would be at work in advance of our lives to give us so much already, to give us his word, to give us a form of godliness, to give us the potential for a renewed will, to give us perfecting and sacrificial love, and the ability to keep his commandments and a life of joy. He has done that for you. Then why do we fail to see it so much and so often in our lives, in the lives of those who are in the church? Where's the joy? Where's the harvest of joy? Where's the harvest of love? Where's the harvest of obedience with God's commandments? Where's the harvest of a renewed will that says, not my will, but yours be done? Where's the harvest? Because it's not enough just to have the seeds deposited. It must come also with tillage and with water. These are the seeds that God deposits in our lives, but they remain dormant because, as Genesis says, there was no man to work the ground. God puts all the seed in the ground, but there was no man who would come to turn the earth up and over, to allow the seeds to be exposed and to receive water in order that they might germinate and become fruitful in the land. There was no man to do it. And if that was true of the created order, it's also true of our lives, because we require a new man, a new Adam, who will come and break up the compact soil of our hearts, and to till the soil of this world that has become so hardened by sin. God has deposited these seeds of fruitfulness and righteousness in our lives, but they will never express themselves unless they are tilled by the new Adam. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He comes and he brings the tillage. He breaks up the soil. He breaks up the ground to expose the seeds. And he does that first in his own life and in his own body. As I was studying this word this week and giving attention to John chapter 15 and thinking about this theme of seed and tillage, I was drawn back, my attention was drawn back to Psalm 129, verse 3, which is a prophetic psalm that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he does and the suffering that he endures in order that the ground might be broken up. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Jesus came into the world. He entered into the human condition. He became a human just like you and me. And he allowed the soil to be broken up. He allowed the tillage to occur right across his back as he was scourged. He allowed the soil to be broken up as the nails pierced his hands and his feet. He allowed the soil to be broken up as the spear was thrust into his side. The soil of the sin-soaked world was broken as the earth was opened up so that he could enter in as that seed, that crucified seed, into the ground. And the soil was broken up as the door to the grave was burst open so that resurrection life and fruitfulness could come forward. And he did all of that for you and for me. Jesus breaks the ground. Through his suffering, through his death, through his resurrection for you. And an abundant life is one in which you and I are invited to share in his life, to share in the tillage that he endured for us. Are we prepared? Are we prepared to have our lives tilled and turned over? How is the soil of our life turned over? Through confession. Through repentance. Through identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I have not been living in accord with the abundant life. I'm not living in accord with your righteousness. The soil has been made compact, and I confess it before you. And I pray, Lord, that you would come and that you would disrupt the well-curated and manicured ground of my life. That I've put so much work into and so much attention to, and it looks so manicured. But it will not produce a harvest. Will you come and turn over the soil of my life in order that the seeds that you have deposited in me might flourish and grow? Seed. Tillage. And then finally, water. Once the ground is tilled and the seeds exposed, they must be watered. Watered with the waters of baptism. Watered with the waters of the Spirit. Watered with the waters of obedience. If we are going to walk in the abundant life, if we are going to enjoy a fruitful life in keeping with the resurrection, we must identify through baptism with the vine. Christ is calling us to receive the waters of baptism. And the waters of baptism are not the waters of regeneration. They don't change our hearts. But they change our identity. They say to us, you are no longer a part of this family. You are now a part of this family. You have been engrafted into the vine. And Jesus tells us in John 15, some branches that have been engrafted into the vine produce fruit, and others do not. But one thing we know and is guaranteed, there is no fruitfulness whatsoever if we are not engrafted into the vine. We must come to the vine. We must be positioned for fruitfulness. And that happens when our identity is changed, when the water is applied to our lives. Lucy, your life got changed. I don't know if you knew that or not. You are identified with the people of God. You've been grafted into the vine in order that you might receive water and tillage and have a life in keeping with fruitfulness. Waters of baptism, though, are not enough. They must also be accompanied with the waters of life that come to us by the Spirit. The water of baptism must be followed by the regenerating waters of the Holy Spirit that pour out over our lives and turn the stony, hard, calcified, rigid, unmoving, unfruitful life and heart that we possess, and it makes it that luminous soil, that dark, rich soil that will produce life. The Spirit must come to us and must do that. The waters of baptism and the waters of the Holy Spirit through faith and repentance finally meet the waters of obedience. Baptism, Spirit, and obedience. If we want to walk in the abundant life, if we want to see the fruitful harvest of God's seed in our life come to full fruition, then we are called to walk in obedience. If you still have your Bibles open, I would encourage you to turn to Joel chapter 2. Verse 23. It's a text that speaks about water, the early rain, the abundant rain, in the latter rain. What does God say through Joel chapter 2? Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. Why? So that the threshing floor shall be full of grain, full of harvest, full of fruit. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. In order for the seeds that God has deposited in our lives, the ground must be turned upside down as we confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon him in faith that his body was broken for us so that our soil could be turned over, that we might receive the early rain, baptism, the abundant rain, which is the Spirit of God that pours himself into our lives, and the latter rain, which is walking in obedience to what he has called us to. That is how we walk the abundant life. God wants us to be fruitful. Fruitful. Not barren. He wants us to be abundant. Abundant. Not scarce. And so he deposits seeds into our lives. And then he turns our lives over. And we might even feel like he's wrecking our lives. But he's not doing it indiscriminately. He has a plan and a purpose. He wants to see your life full of fruit and abundance. And he adds to it the waters of grace, the early rains, the abundant rains, the latter rains, in order that we might be fruitful. This is what I want you to consider as we prepare to go out into the world to produce a harvest of righteousness in keeping with him. Three things. The first thing is this. Please remember that a fruitful life is not a works righteousness. I'm not giving you new law that you have to labor under. The fruitful life is a gospel life. It is Christ who supplies the seed. You can't. And he supplies the labor and the cost of the tillage. He died. He was tilled with deep furrows in his back for you. He supplies the seed, he supplies the tilling, and he supplies the water. He gives you his name through baptism. He gives you his spirit in abundance. He gives you the ability to obey. Christ gives you these things. He creates all the conditions for our fruitfulness. Our job is to grow. Our job is to grow. And how do we grow? I suggest to you the best strategy for growth is simply this. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the rich deposit which you have put into my life. Thank you that you have plowed the earth through your Son so that I didn't have to endure it personally. Thank you for giving me your spirit and a life of obedience in keeping with your word. Thank you, Lord, that through me you are producing an abundance of fruitfulness and a harvest of righteousness. Thank you. It is a gospel life. Second of all, good growth is always messy. You see, growth is not a linear process. Sometimes growth happens, and it's happening under the soil. You're not seeing it, and you're wondering, why do I see the growth? I'm becoming so impatient. Sometimes the growth happens in spurts, and sometimes we have to wait. It's messy because not only is it's messy emotionally, because we don't always see what's happening, but it's messy because it requires maintenance. Fruitfulness is not a set it and forget it proposition. Fruitfulness requires that we get down in on our knees, in the dirt, and get the dirt under our fingernails as we do the work of maintaining and tending the garden. If you do not tend your garden, there will be 1,000 intruders who will overtake it. It requires maintenance. I was recently having a conversation with someone here at the church. We'll be cutting down a few of the trees here on the property, and I was imagining out loud, what if we put some fruit trees in? What if we put in some apple trees? And the response I got was, why would we want to do that? There's so much maintenance, and they're dirty. Things dropping all over the place. Right. They are. Fruitfulness is messy. But that's how you eat. That's how you grow. That's how you thrive. God wants us to produce fruit. It's messy because it's humbling. Jesus is the vine, and so he gets to decide what to grow, not us. He's given us the seed. He's given us the form of godliness. And he says, this is how I want you to produce fruit. And we might say to ourselves, but that's not what I want. He's patient with us. He's kind to us. He shapes our appetites so that we begin to grow and long for the fruit of righteousness. But it takes time and it's messy. Then thirdly, fruitfulness is always, always for the purpose of celebration. I look at all the people here in the sanctuary today. And I think about the thousands upon thousands, the millions upon millions of seed that has been deposited in your lives that God desires to bring about in fruitfulness. And the reason he wants to bring about such a great harvest of fruitfulness is so that we can gather all those good things together and we can celebrate and have a feast. God wants us to celebrate. God wants us to rejoice. God wants us to walk in the fullness of joy in the abundant life that he has given to us. And so God has given you the seed. And he's plowed the ground. And he's poured out his water in abundance. Will you grow? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the vine. We are the branches. Keep us abiding in you. Make us fruitful by grace. Help us to walk in the abundant life. Help us to demonstrate and to show that you have deposited good seed in us, not in vain, and that the work of crucifixion and resurrection to turn over the hard soil of our lives was not in vain, and that the Spirit that you have poured out in abundance and the identification that we receive by grace through baptism and the life of obedience which you invite us to walk in has all been given and not in vain. Lord, you've called your church to be fruitful. We gather this morning and we collect the fruit of your goodness in our lives and we return it back to you. We say, Lord, see all the good work that you have done in us. We ask, Lord, that as you see it, that you would rejoice, that you would be exceedingly glad, that you would look upon this church and say, that's exactly what I had in mind when I created in you, when I created you. That's exactly what I had in mind when I deposited good seed in you. This is exactly what I had in mind before the foundation of the world, for my people, for my church, to enjoy the abundance of fruitfulness and to be glad. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.